It's good to worship with you on a beautiful day the Lord has blessed us with, a little break from the rain. We continue our midweek Lenten journey, the greatest love story. What's one of the best love story novels that you have read, if you're into reading such a novel? Well, if you haven't read any and don't care to, there is one love story we do want to make sure we read. And it's in the Bible. In fact, the whole Bible is really God's greatest love story. Because even the law serves a purpose with love in mind. And also in that love story recorded in the Bible is the gospel, where we truly see the height of God's love for us. And so we continue then our Lenten journey to the cross with our Savior by focusing in on, once again, that greatest love story God has recorded for all time. With that in mind, I invite your attention to the invocation on page 3 of the service bulletin. O Lord, open my lips.
And my mouth shall declare your praise.
Hasten to save me, O God.
O Lord, come quickly to help me.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We have come into the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children, but we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy.
Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt.
God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will.
Amen.
Lord God, you have brought us safely to this hour of evening worship. We thank you for providing all that we need for body and life. Bless us who have gathered in your name. Forgive our sins. Speak to our hearts. Dispel our sorrows with the comfort of your word. And receive our hymns of thanks and praise.
Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God.
The Passion History of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, focusing tonight on Jesus' readiness to suffer and die. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, called the Passover, was approaching. Jesus said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money.
Jesus asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?"
They counted out for him 30 silver coins. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them, when no crowd was present. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus sent two of his disciples, Peter and John, saying, Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.
Where do you want us to prepare for it? He asked.
He replied, Go into the city. As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters. Say to the owner of the house he enters, The teacher says, My appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.
The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and prepared the Passover.
In the evening, at the proper hour, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them,
The kings of the Gentiles lord over them, and those who exercise authority over them are given the title and benefactor. But you are not. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves.
For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials.
And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him,
Lord, wash my feet.
Jesus replied, You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.
No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet.
Jesus answered, Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.
Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.
Jesus answered, A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean.
When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? Yes, son. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you.
I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Once you know these things, you will be blessed.
Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture."
He who shares my bread has lifted up his seal.
I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Here ends our passion reading. Lord, have mercy on us.
And give us your peace.
countless discussions related to the subject matter of God and love, of God being a God of love. God says he is a God of love, and in his actions back up his words. Not everyone, though, agrees with his actions. Not everyone then agrees with his words. So when it comes to this conversation about God being a God of love, is the problem with God or with us? Is such a conversation caused by a lack of love and an understanding of what love is on our part, more than it is a lack of love and understanding on God's part? As we continue our Lenten journey this year under the theme, The Greatest Love Story, we see clear evidence of God being what he says he is, a God of love. And so based tonight on these words from John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we see evidence of this love being a true gift, a gift from God to this world, such as given to the world by him because God loves his creation. And also because there is no other way to obtain eternal life. We hear these words then from John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is God's word, we pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The greatest love story. God's gift to the world. Because God loves his creation. That includes you and me and every human being who has walked, is walking, and will walk the face of this earth. And because God loves his creation, what does he point out about his creation? Well, he points out our wrongdoings, aka sin. There is plenty of it to point out, isn't there? I mean, who do you want to talk about tonight? We could come up with a whole list of sins about your neighbor. We could go back yesterday or the day before and talk about the sins we hear about in the news. But God's not just talking about the sins of our neighbor or the sins we hear about in the news, is he? He's also talking about the sins that you and I commit. We can call them mistakes. We can call them wrongdoings. We can call them oops, whatever they are, aka sin. And because God loves his creation, he talks about it. And he wants us to talk about it too. The sins that we commit in our thoughts. I mean, like the Apostle Paul even had to say, I would not know that coveting was a sin, except for the Bible says, do not covet. Even the thoughts can be sinful. Because the thoughts can lead to sinful actions or sinful words. How many sinful thoughts, how many sinful words, how many sinful actions did you commit alone just today? Let alone the day before. And because God loves his creation, not only does he point out our wrongdoings, not just to make us feel bad, to drive us to our knees, but for what purpose? Greater purpose. To drive us to repentance, to see the graveness of our sins, and to repent. Lord, I am sorry. I have sinned against you in my thoughts, in my words, and in my deeds. Because God loves his creation, he drives us to that confession. What else then does God do because he loves his creation? Well, he cannot help but act. That's what a God of love does. He acts. He doesn't just say it, he loves us. He acts on that love. And not because we have done anything to deserve it, right? I mean, John 3:16 is a beautiful reminder of what grace is and the motive behind God acting toward his creation. Because of that undeserved love, nothing that we have asked of him, nothing that we could earn his favor to receive, nothing in view of our faith that he would act on, all because of who he is, a God of love. Now, some people don't like this God of love because he points out the wrongdoings, and so they get hung up on that, and they forget that God not only points out our wrongdoings out of love, he also has sent his Son out of love. Well, what else does he send to us out of love? As a reminder of who he is. That he's not just this vindictive God up in the sky looking for someone to zap. He sends rain on the just and the unjust, and sunshine too. He continues to provide for his creation. The provisions we take for granted way too often, day after day. He does all this because he loves us. Because he created this world and he's true to himself, and he said he's going to preserve this world until it's time for this world as we know it to come to an end. And again, that ultimate proof of his love for his creation is the sending of his Son. Because God our Father could not just sit back and watch his creation wallow in their wrongdoing, in their sin. And what that sin was going to lead to, eternal consequences, eternal damnation, separation from him for all eternity. And so a God of love who loves creation, has made it clear throughout his word that he does not take pleasure in the death of anyone. He does not want to see people condemned. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so because God is a God of love and has written the greatest love story, he acted so that we could obtain eternal life. And we obtain that eternal life, as John 3 reminds us, through the gift of his one and only Son. His one and only Son, unique. There is no one else like him, never will be, doesn't need to be. He took on human flesh to be our substitute. He lived that perfect life in our stead and has been credited to us with the gift of faith. He took that perfect life to the cross where he died that innocent death, where he passively gave up his life out of love because he and the Father love us so much, and he and the Father know that this was the only way to obtain eternal life. And so through that cross, what he took with him on that cross, all those wrongdoings, errors, mistakes, oops, aka sin, upon himself. And said, "It is finished. Father, you can't hold those sins against them anymore." And as we continue to rack up new sins, what does he say as he taps his Father's shoulder? "I've paid for those too." That's love. Through the gift of God's one and only Son. He had to do it. He had to come into this world in flesh. He had to die that innocent death so that we could obtain eternal life. And who is that gift of eternal life for? Who did Jesus have in mind as he went to the cross? Well, that John 3 answers that for us too. For the world. It's an objective fact. Jesus died for the sins of all people. Now, if they reject it, that's on them, but not on him. And whoever believes by the work of the Holy Spirit using the means of grace, that gospel and word and sacrament, whoever calls on the name of the Lord has eternal life. What a gift. What an act of love. That's the greatest love story. God's gift to the world. And so he reminds us in this simple passage, the gospel in a nutshell, that it's through faith that we are saved. It's a gift from God. Reiterated in other parts of Scripture as well, not by our works, not by our own righteousness, but by his righteousness. Now, as the Holy Spirit works that saving message in us, that trust in our hearts in Jesus and what he has done for us to obtain forgiveness, peace with God, and with that then comes eternal life to look forward to, what's our response? Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, your one and only Son, to finish the greatest love story so that I could have eternal life. And so out of response, as a thank you then to you, Lord, I dedicate my life. Not as a way to earn salvation, for it's already been earned for us, but rather as a way to say thank you to God. And so I turn back to his word for direction and how to say that thank you. Faith will show itself by those fruits of the Spirit, gentleness, patience, and kindness, and forgiveness, and on, by not looking out for our own interests, but rather for the interests of others. In that way, we're giving glory to God, benefiting our fellow human beings, along with then benefiting ourselves. Because as we live to the glory of God and are a benefit to our neighbors and our society, who also then is going to live in a pretty good society. We are. You think God knows what he's talking about? When he reminds us of his love and what he's done for us out of love and what he wants us to do out of love as a thank you? God, help us continually treasure this greatest love story of all time. There is none like it, never will be, does not need to be. And at the heart of that love story, we see the gift that God has given to this world in his one and only Son. Because he loves his creation and because he knows that's the only way we could have eternal life. So is God a God of love? His words and his actions speak for themselves, don't they? And so, yes, he is such, and we benefit. Making his, then, the greatest love story of all time. And that love story includes you. Amen. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. We continue with the prayer of the church. Holy and righteous God, we come before you in deep humility. We confess that we are sinners, both by the nature we inherit and by the sinful thoughts and desires, words and actions that nature produces. Because of our sins, we deserve only your wrath and punishment. Yet you reveal yourself not only as a God of holiness and justice, but as a God of mercy and love. Despairing of our own merits and worthiness, and in response to your gracious invitation, we come pleading for your forgiveness.
Lord, have mercy on us for your holy name's sake.
You have revealed your love and mercy for us sinners in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. You sent him into our world to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all people. Help us grasp by faith the great truth that the pain and suffering, the mockery and ridicule, and the death and punishment he endured should have been ours. Help us appreciate more and more the love that moved him to suffer and die for us.
Lord, have mercy on us for Jesus' sake.
In silent meditation, let us reflect on our sins, praise our Savior for the forgiveness he has won for us, and ask for God's continued grace to remove any doubt that we are forgiven. God of grace and mercy, may your Spirit continue to be with us as we follow the way of the cross. As we contemplate the story of our Savior's passion, build us up in our faith. Renew in us the zeal to serve you by reflecting your love in our lives. Give us the desire and the ability to boldly proclaim the grace in which we stand, so that all for whom you lived and died may join us in fellowship now and in your presence forever.
We offer our humble thanks and praise, our prayers and petitions, and ourselves in body and spirit to you, Lord God. Hear us according to your promise, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
And we also pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.
Amen.
And now as you go to reflect his love in you, may the Lord bless that reflection as people see Christ in and through you. Just an announcement, the call that we had extended to Karen Luring, she has returned that call. So we will have another call meeting a week from tonight after the Lenten service to extend a call for a junior K kindergarten teacher. Wish all of you a blessed evening. Thank you.